Let's unite our hearts together briefly in prayer. Lord, we ask thee to bless us now as we think about thy word. Fill me with thy spirit. Speak, Lord, by the word of God. Open the ears of all who are here. Open our hearts to receive thy truth. And Lord, bend our will to thine, that we might do what's right in thy sight, that we might not only hear and understand, but that we might be wrought upon by the Spirit of God, and that we might yield ourselves to thee and to thy precious truth. Hear us and bless us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. My text is in verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Some people say that we cannot be sure of salvation. They say it's presumption to say that you know that you're saved. And if they are right, Christians are in a most terrible plight. They know they are sinners. They know that eternity gapes before them. They know that there's a heaven and there's a hell, and that either heaven or hell will be their portion. They have trusted Christ. They have repented of their sins. They may have sought to walk with Christ for 20, 30, even 50 or 60 or more years. And yet they are told that they cannot be sure if they will definitely get to heaven. It's presumption to think that you're going one day to be in heaven. Now, what we need to do is to find out what the Bible has to say about this matter, and that takes us directly to our text. I know, Paul says, whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And the first point that I want to make is this: Paul was very sure about his future. He had committed something absolutely vital to Christ. He says, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. And that which I have committed is really just about one word in the original. It's a deposit. He had committed, he had given over a very sacred deposit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we believe that he's speaking about placing his soul in the hands of Christ. His future, his eternity, all placed in the hands of Jesus Christ. And he was persuaded that Christ could keep what he had committed to him. He's really saying, all my future interests, all my hopes for eternity have been placed as a sacred trust in the keeping of Jesus Christ. And he was persuaded that Christ would not fail him. The word persuaded has the idea of convinced by argument. He has seen the argument set out, and he's convinced by it that the Lord Jesus Christ has not only taken over his case, but that he will look after his case and look after him right to the end of this life and then stretching out into eternity. So his persuasion is an intelligent persuasion. I know some people say that Christians have a blind faith. That is not true. We have a simple faith, but we are not simpletons. And we don't have a blind faith. We have an intelligent faith. We understand what we have done. Just to give you a very simple example, you think of the man who discovered the use of electricity, Sir Michael Faraday. He was brought up in a godly home. You think of him as a child. He would have simply, as a little boy, have trusted his father. He would have had a very simple faith in his father. That didn't make Michael Faraday, a simpleton. But he had a simple faith in his father. In fact, so far was he from being a simpleton that he was a genius with a great intellect. He served under Sir Humphrey Davy, and he became, as I've indicated to you, the discoverer of the use of electricity. And later on, Michael Faraday, brought up in that God-fearing home, put all his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a simple faith in Christ, but who would call Michael Faraday, Sir Michael Faraday, a simpleton? No, he was no simpleton, but he simply had a simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had done what the Apostle Paul did. He had given his soul as a sacred trust into the hand of Christ. He had come to Christ, and he was pinning all his hopes on the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Savior. And I could give you many other examples. The Apostle Paul believed that Christ could keep what he had entrusted to him. He says, against, or that word has the force of until what he calls that day. It's an unspecified day, but we are sure he was speaking of a very solemn day, the day of judgment, when all the world would appear in the presence of the judge. The great white throne would be set up, and the dead would be judged out of the things which were written in the book, an accurate record of all men's deeds. And the Bible tells us that those whose names were not inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life would be cast into the lake of fire. Paul says, I'm persuaded that until that day, my soul is in safe keeping. It's in the hands of Jesus Christ. It's a deposit placed with him, and he will look after it. He will take care of me, and he will take care of me throughout eternity. Here is great confidence on Paul's part, and it's not an isolated statement, I may say, on his part. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that if our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God eternal in the heavens. And he speaks also about being absent from the body and present with the Lord in verse 8 of that chapter. He speaks in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23 that when he leaves this world, he will be with Christ, which he says is far better. And in this same epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, so this is later than this life. Henceforth, after this time, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. There's that day again. And he's speaking of a crown of righteousness. He's speaking of joy and blessing. Here is a man who was sure of his future. And the Apostle John offers this same idea of confidence in 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 13. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. He says, I want you to know. And I've written these things down. I've put them in black and white for you to have the confidence and the assurance that you have eternal life. Peter has the same idea in 1 Peter chapter 1. But above all others, so does the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ says to his disciples, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. I just stop there. If it's eternal, it doesn't end. But you hear in politics about a triple lock on certain things. Well, there's another lock on this one. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. There's the second block. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There's a triple lock. He says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There's a quadruple lock. Nothing could be surer than that God's people are perfectly safe, and they have a ground for confidence. C.H. Spurgeon has a magnificent comment on the words of Christ. He says, feel perfectly confident that all is safe, and you can let the world laugh at you until its face aches. The world can laugh until its face aches, as Spurgeon puts it. But you'll have confidence, as we might say, it is well with my soul. The Apostle Paul was sure that it was well with his soul. He was sure that when he died, he would be absent from the body. He would be present with the Lord. He would be with Christ, which is far better. And he says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded and convinced. It's logical. It's not a blind faith. It's an intelligent faith. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. But then I want us to look at a second thing. Paul not only had the confidence, we want to find out the secret of Paul's confidence. Why was he so sure? It's not a blind faith. Why was Paul so sure? He says, I know whom I have believed. Two things there. I know. And then he says, I know whom. Put an emphasis there on that word whom. I know whom I have believed. The word I know expresses very strong confidence. It's a verb that is found in John chapter 20. If you, and I haven't time to turn it up now, but if you turn tonight when you're at home to John chapter 20, you will find that it's a chapter that deals with a period after the resurrection of Christ. The women came and told the apostles that there was nobody in the tomb. And they said that an angel had told them that he was risen. And Peter and John ran hastily to the tomb. First one who got there was John. Peter was more bold. While he got there second, he went in. And the Bible says he saw the situation. He looked in and he saw the situation. John looked in first. He didn't go in. And he saw the situation. He glanced. There's a Greek word, and I won't give it to you, but it means to glance. He looked in and he saw the situation there. But then Peter, he went in. And Peter, he studied what was in there. He looked around, and the Bible tells us that. He noticed that the napkin that was wrapped around the head of Christ was in a separate place from the rest of the bandages that were around the body of Christ. He noticed that. He studied the scene. There's a different Greek word for the fact that he saw what was there. It's the word from which we get our word theory. You studied it out and you've come to a theory. Well, he had looked at it, he had studied it. And then John, after his initial glance into the tomb, he went in as well. And he looked and he studied. And the Bible says, he saw. He saw. It's a different word. It's the same word as is found here, in fact. I know. And the Bible says, he saw and believed. He worked it all out. He saw and he believed. He's risen. It's true. He's risen from the dead. He's alive. And he's alive forevermore. John saw it. Suddenly, it all made sense to John. And he might have said with Archimedes, Eureka! I have found the truth. I have discovered that Jesus Christ is truly alive. Well, here's Paul. He's using the same word. He says, I know. I've understood it. At one time, Paul didn't know that. At one time, he was a great enemy of Jesus Christ, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. But now, he says, I know. I know without a shadow of a doubt. It all makes sense to me. I know whom I have believed. So there's very strong knowledge here, but it's strong knowledge in a person. It says, I know whom I have believed. Not simply what I have believed. I know whom I have believed. I know who I depend upon. He wasn't depending on an institution. He wasn't depending on a church. He wasn't depending on his works. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, he says salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. He wasn't depending in baptism or communion. He wasn't depending on his feelings. Some people depend on their feelings, and if they're feeling good, they think they're saved because they've made a profession. And if they're not feeling good, they've had a bad day, then they think they're not saved. But our feelings come and go. They change. You cannot depend upon your feelings. The Apostle Paul was depending on a person. And what a person. He was depending on Jesus Christ. I've indicated that at one time he was opposed to Christ. But his life was revolutionized on the Damascus Road. There he was, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And suddenly, in the middle of the day, a bright light shone from heaven. Paul fell down on his face to the earth. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And that was a shock. It was a voice from heaven. And he's told he's kicking against the pricks, just the way an animal would kick against the goad, a sharpened instrument that the farmer used when the ox wasn't plowing a straight furrow. He would hold that goad and the ox would kick against it, and the harder it kicked, the more it hurt itself until it realized that it didn't make sense to kick against the goad. And the Lord says, it's hard for you. You're kicking against the pricks. When did those pricks come? Well, I think especially when Stephen was stoned to death. Those who looked on the face of Stephen, as the Bible puts it, they saw the face of Stephen as it were the face of an angel. It was like the face of an angel. He had an angelic countenance in his last hours on this earth. He spoke the truth. That annoyed Paul. It hurt him. He spoke the truth. He exposed the sin of the Jews, and that hurt Paul. And Paul would have been exposed in this way, that his own sins lay bare. And then, as he was about to leave this world, he said, I see heaven opened and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he prayed. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then finally he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And the Bible says he fell asleep. He passed away. They were stoning him. They were hurting him. They were smashing his face. Yet all the time, Saul was being troubled. His religion, and he was most religious, didn't give him that sort of peace, that sort of joy, that serenity of countenance, that beatific look. There was something missing in his life. And on the Damascus Road, the Lord said, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. that transformed the life of Saul. He realized he was utterly wrong. And he said, "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" From that moment, his life was dramatically changed. And he became a new man because the Spirit of God worked in his heart. He was born again of the Spirit of God. And he went on to Damascus. He was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Damascus, he bore witness to the truth. And there never was anyone who was so transformed as Paul, as he became known later. There was never anybody who was so zealous in the service of Christ. When he came to Thessalonica, what did he do? He opened up the scriptures in the synagogue, and he showed all the characteristics of the Messiah in the Old Testament. He opened and revealed, as the Bible puts it, he reasoned out of the scriptures, and he showed the nature of the Messiah, and then he said, "This Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." He's the Messiah. He meets all the criteria. Everything that you see concerning the Messiah, you'll find it in Christ. I dealt with this morning as we showed you Christ in the Old Testament. There's many other scriptures we could have opened up and expounded. But that's what Paul discovered. He discovered who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And he says, I know him. I trust him because I know who he is. He's truly God. His miracles cry out and say he is God. He knows everything. He has all power. He performed mighty miracles. He shed his blood for sinners on Calvary's cross. Paul knew all about the sufferings of Christ in Gethsemane, on Calvary. He knew Christ had paid the price for his people's sins. And he knew that Christ had risen from the dead. He had absolute proof of that on the Damascus Road when that voice from heaven said, "I am Jesus." Before that time, Paul would have been happy to say, "Jesus of Nazareth is an imposter. Jesus of Nazareth was in the service of the devil. Jesus of Nazareth is lost." But on the Damascus Road, when he heard Christ speak from heaven and say, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest," he realized he's God. Everything that I heard about him is absolutely true. He's the living Savior. He's the one who can save me from my sins. And Paul knew that Christ was not lying when he invited sinners to come to him. When Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," Paul knew he wasn't lying. He knew that Christ didn't change. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, he describes him as Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And isn't that tremendous? He knew who he was trusting. And I would put it to you this way. Can you really trust someone that you don't know? Can you really? Would you invest £50,000? That's a lot of money. Would you invest it with a person that you really didn't know? Somebody came to you very persuasively and you didn't really know that person. You didn't know their track record. You didn't know what ability they had to handle that cash. They said, "This is for your future. And it will reap a great dividend. And you'll be secure in your retirement. If you put £50,000 into this fund, you will have enough money to keep you comfortable in your retirement." And you don't know the person. You don't know their track record. You don't know if they're a charlatan or a monetary genius, a financial whiz kid. You don't know. You don't know whether they have integrity or not. Would you hand over £50,000? I say you wouldn't. You'd be an awful fool to hand over your money to them. You hand over money when you have confidence in the person you're handing it to, because you know that person, and you trust that person. Well, we're not talking here about £50,000. We're talking in much bigger terms. We're talking about something that is more important than 50,000, than 500,000, than 500 million pounds. And I could go on multiplying that sum. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So, there you have it. Your soul is more valuable than the whole world. If you could gain everything that's in the world, but die unsaved, you'd have lost everything. You've lost your soul. Your soul is you, really. That's what it stands for. It is you. It's the real you. Your soul will live on after this body perishes. So, it's far more important. Would you trust your soul to someone you didn't know? Of course you wouldn't. You wouldn't trust your soul to an atheist. You wouldn't trust your soul to an evolutionist. You wouldn't trust your soul to Muhammad. You wouldn't trust your soul to a priest or a pope or a minister. No, you wouldn't. There's only one person that is worthy of your trust, and that person is God's Son, Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And the Apostle Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I put this challenge to you. If you're in any doubt about this matter, study the Bible, pray over it, and you will see the Lord Jesus Christ there so plainly, and you will see how worthy he is of all your trust. What a Savior the Son of God is. Paul says, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And there's one more point I will make, and that is that this confidence, such as Paul had, will have an impact upon your life, a tremendous impact. It'll bring you joy. It'll bring you peace. The apostle had that joy and peace. You find him when cast into prison because of the malice of the devil at Philippi, at midnight praying and singing praises to God. And he writes to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. The word rejoice means to joy again. So he's saying, joy again in the Lord. And again I say, joy again in the Lord. You rejoice. You really rejoice. You have that joy that runs deep into your soul when Jesus Christ is your Savior. And something else, when you have the confidence that it is well with your soul, that enables you to reach out to others with the gospel. And that's what Paul did constantly. I did refer to that this morning. And that's what others have done who have had that same confidence. I mentioned St. Patrick and George Whitefield and John Wesley. And I could go on and on. One of my favorites, I seem to have a lot of favorites, I must say, but one of my favorites was a great Chinese evangelist by the name of John Sung. John Sung went to America as a young man. He was a very clever young man. And John Sung studied right up to PhD level. He could have taught medical students. But John Sung was touched by the hand of God. When he returned to China, He took all his medals and all his degrees, with the exception of his PhD. And as the ship was approaching the harbour, he threw them all into the sea. The only one he kept was his PhD, just to prove to his parents that he hadn't wasted his time in America, that he really had been studying. And he set out on a course of evangelizing in Southeast Asia, traveling to many countries. In 1935, he came to Singapore. And in 1935, there was a mighty revival in Singapore. And they call it the Singapore Pentecost. Many churches were blessed. Multitudes of people were saved. And Singapore was just one stopping place on John Sung's itinerary. He travelled all around that area. He died a young man in his early 40s, early to middle 40s. But he did a tremendous work. You see, he knew who he believed. He knew Jesus Christ. He hadn't a shadow of a doubt as to the deity of Christ, as to the work of Christ on Calvary's cross for sinners, as to the resurrection of Christ, and as to the fact that Jesus Christ alone could save. And he went out and he blazed a trail for God with that knowledge. When you know whom you have believed, that transforms your life. Gives you joy, gives you peace. It enables you to reach out with the gospel. It helps you to bear suffering for Christ. It helps you to bear the sneers of the world. In verse 12, the verse of our text, he says that for the sake of the gospel, he says, I also suffer. And he says, I'm not ashamed. They can sneer at me. They can persecute me. But I'm not ashamed of my Savior. I can bear their sneers because of my love for him, and more especially because of his love for me. It gives energy to your prayers. It makes you contented when you know that all is well with your soul. In Philippians 4 and verse 11, the apostle says, I have learnt in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. It's good, you know, to have contented Christians. An old Quaker one time put up a notice on a plot of ground, and it said, I will give this, what he called, plot of ground to any person that is perfectly content. People saw it and passed by it, and nobody went to the old Quaker to claim the plot of ground until finally one man approached, and he said, I think I am perfectly content. And the old Quaker said to him, friend, if thee is perfectly content, what does thee want with my plot of ground? You see, wasn't perfectly content. He made a point very forcibly. But Paul says, I have learnt in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Two verses later, he gives us the secret. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's Christ that gives you contentment. The one who has saved you, the one who has delivered you, he makes you content. He takes away the fear of death. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 stares death in the face. And he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can stare death in the face. And when you know Christ, your heart will be filled with love for him. I ask you this as we close. Are you confident about your future? And if you are, where is your confidence placed? Make sure that it is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 5 and verse 12 says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy the Lamb that was slain. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. If your confidence isn't in Christ, then you can and you ought to have great doubts and great fears. But if you come to him, he won't cast you out. You ask him to save you, he'll receive you, he'll forgive you, he'll give you peace. I urge you, if you're unsaved, to come to the Savior. If I can help you, I'll be happy to do so. I'll be happy to open the scriptures with you. Maybe you prefer to go to some mature Christian that you trust. You can go to that person and they'll open the Word of God with you and they'll show you how you can be saved. Don't delay. This is your soul we're talking about. Don't delay. Come to Christ. Receive him as your Savior. Let's bow together in prayer.